The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Early on the first day, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away our Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them, He had said these things to her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Giver of new life. Amen.
Amen.
Will you please be seated? Good morning, and happy Easter. What a joy to be with you on a beautiful day, maybe the weather-wise the best day we're going to have for a while. There are some things that I would like to say about Duke and Wisconsin in the next few days, but I want to say those after the offertory because I am aware that I may be in the minority today. So we'll talk about that another time. Easter is one of those times when I get outside of myself and start thinking about other times and other places and other people, and the stories start flooding back to me of Easter's past and of places that I've seen this day observed and of ways I've seen it observed. And that makes me think more broadly of my childhood and all that. I know I've told you the story on Easter Day before about getting my new Easter shoes and my mother's horror right before we were supposed to go to church as she caught me out in the wagon filled with water trying to walk on the water and test out my new Easter shoes. That did not go well. I think also, and I know again I've told you this story before, of the first Sunday at Christ Church in Winnetka, Illinois, after I had been ordained and celebrating my first Eucharist and getting to the end of the Eucharistic prayer with my hands like this and saying Amen and looking down and not having felt anything tingle or any lightning bolts or anything like that, I thought to myself, and I'm going to paraphrase the actual thought, oh darn it. It didn't work. And for a split second, I thought, it didn't work because it didn't feel the way that I expected it to feel. Now hold that thought for a minute. I don't want to think about another far back story. Back to the days when I was really very young and my mom did what mothers do if they're smart in the South with their children who are home for the summer and full of energy, she enrolled me in swimming lessons. First at Spar at the Shreveport Parks and Recreation Department, and they had a pool that was just freezing cold. And whatever else you might think of what Louisiana is like in the summer and how kids love the cold water, no. It was freezing cold in there, and it was a big chore just to get into the thing. And the treat, though, was that after having been taught how to swim with our face in the water and to flap around in all the right ways, the real fun was when your parents started showing up to cheer you on and see if today would be the day that you won a large icy by jumping off the high diving board. That was the big treat. And eventually we all won it. I was not the first. I may have been the last, but eventually we all did it. When we had learned everything we could learn there, Mom re-enrolled us the next year for swimming lessons at the Elks Club where Miss Kimbrough was teaching the lesson. And Miss Kimbrough, who was about as tall as this lectern, was a very loving type, and she used to like to hold us close, and she taught the lessons entirely differently. She was not at all interested in the high dive. She was interested in the deep. She was interested in that terrifying deep end of the pool where it was 12 feet deep. I could see it right on the side. And she wanted us to abandon that safe 3-foot section and go with her and to learn how to swim underwater and to learn how to pressurize our noses and everything, and to go deep with her. She wanted to go with us all the way to the bottom, which scared me to death, because I could see that gigantic drain at the bottom. And by now I was willing to jump off the high dive. I could do that, but I would jump away from the drain and immediately swim as fast as I could to get to the edge, lest that drain and the monster that lived inside there reach up, grab my ankle, and pull me down that drain, because I was convinced that it would just suck you down as hard as it could. So the bottom of the place was a terrifying place. Well, swimming lessons, if you want to keep it superficial, they all happen up at the top. They all happen on the surface of the water, but that second year, that was when we went deep. That's when we started to explore the things that were further down there, the peace that was further down, but the fear that was further down too. And the thing that I liked about Miss Kimbrough, because I'm kind of romanticizing her now because she has since died, and I don't want to speak ill of the dead, but let me just put it this way. She was not normally a very warm person. She had an exercise that she had us do that we called the Kimbrough torture. It was the arm roll thing, and we had to do that. She was somebody that we thought of as kind of a battle axe, but in this case, Miss Kimbrough was the warmest woman imaginable, because she knew how afraid we were to go deep. She knew what kind of fear we had to overcome to go there. And she would go with us in small increments, and I remember panicking at the 4-foot level, and she would grab me and hold me close and take me to the surface where it was safe, and we would try again. until finally that day of great joy came when we made it all the way to the bottom of the 12-foot section, and she helped, and she put my feet on the ground, and I swam up with her as fast as I could. And I knew that I had gone to where it was deep, and I knew I had gone to where it was hard. I knew I had gone where I was afraid to go, but I knew that's where the action was. And I spent the rest of the summer swimming to the bottom and finding the deepest parts of the pool, never again afraid of the drain. Well, maybe a little afraid of the drain. Well, I mention that because I think that some of us on Easter want that experience of swimming, but only on the top. We don't want to go terribly deep. And I know that as preachers, those of us who have to preach our way through Holy Week, we are sometimes averse to preaching about anything other than the day we're actually observing. So today, for example, we don't want to talk about things that are a downer, like Good Friday and death and crucifixion and pain and shame, because that's not this day. It's the same reason that on Good Friday we're very careful not to talk about, oh, but don't worry about it because the resurrection is coming. We talk about the cross. We talk about the pain. We don't want to mix our days together. But the fact is that in the same way that Easter makes no sense without Good Friday, Good Friday makes no sense without Easter, it's all of a piece. It's all of a piece. My colleague David Bergdorf, I thought brilliantly preached this Tuesday during Holy Week about a reading from John that included the line of Jesus saying, when I am lifted up, I will draw all to myself. All to myself. Not the ones who were good enough or smart enough. Not the ones who believed the right things, who held the right positions, who understood correctly, who were churchgoers, who were in the choir. I mean, you're all fine. Not the people who got everything right. I will draw all people to myself. And he noted correctly something I had never really considered. I've always thought of it in the context of Holy Week, you know, trying to compartmentalize everything. I've always thought of that reading as meaning, you know, well, when I draw all people to myself at the cross, and I was brought up to believe, when I go up on that cross, those of you who are not believing correctly, those of you who are doing the wrong things, I'm going to draw you to me, and I'm going to give you a piece of my mind, and you're going to understand the wrath of God on the contrary. On the contrary. When I am lifted up on the cross, when I am lifted up in resurrection, when I am lifted up in ascension to the very heart of God, in all of those things, I will draw people by means of this cross to myself. And that's a hard truth to hear about Easter. When I was telling you a minute ago about how hard it was when I first celebrated the Eucharist and got to the end and I didn't feel the tingling or the lightning bolt or anything, and I thought, shoot, it didn't work. Many is the Easter that I remember coming to church full of expectation, thinking, okay, the strife is o'er, the battle won. It's time for me to just get up all of this junk that's on my soul and give it back. I did that on Good Friday. I went and beat my breast on Good Friday, and now I'm here for the payoff. I'm here to feel all better and to walk out of this place feeling great. And I didn't. And I thought, I didn't do it right. I didn't do it right. But I think I was missing the point. And I think we often do. And the point that's made more complete next week when we hear the story of Jesus and Thomas and showing the wounds and having the wounds on him even after the resurrection, the point is simply this, that the cross and the resurrection are all of a piece. The suffering, the shame, the betrayal. And if you think now, about times not only that you've been betrayed, of times that you have suffered yourself, but times when you have been the instrument of betrayal, when you have been the cause of suffering. And you imagine that you, like me, are contributing to what's going on the cross, that you are part of the problem that is there to be solved. When you imagine that that pain is the instrument of lifting Jesus up, it's almost too much to believe. But the reality is that we are lifted up with Jesus on this day. We are lifted up with our wounds and that feeling, the times of betrayal, the feeling and the memory and the recollection and the scars of that are not going to go away. But they will be healed. They will be made whole. And on this day, they are made whole. And you and I are lifted up not just on some perfected image of ourselves that we have, that we hope that God will see when we're washed clean of everything that we were ever ashamed of. We're lifted up together with everything we ever were and ever will be. Rob Bell, in his book, Love Wins, wrote, "Your deepest, darkest sins and your shameful secrets are simply irrelevant when it comes to the counterintuitive, ecstatic announcement of the gospel. So are your goodness, your righteousness, your church attendance, and all of the wise, moral, mature decisions you have made and actions you have taken. Because on this Easter day, love wins. Amen."